Okay. Today, as you know, we have the special guests, our beloved friends, Craig and Siobhan Seaman from Nyack College, brought a whole bunch of people with them this time. And I'm so excited that they're here and excited to introduce them to you. I'm looking for Siobhan and I can't see her anyway. Oh, she's in the back. Siobhan, why don't you come on up here? And Craig, if you'd like to come up with as well, might as well. These two go together. The two have become one. So this is a wonderful couple of beloved friends of ours, and we're so excited that our kids went to Nyack, because if they hadn't, we wouldn't get to know you guys. And I'm excited to introduce them to you, and Siobhan is going to introduce our speaker this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Do you want to say hi?
Good morning.
My name is Siobhan, and...
Oh, I'm Craig.
And we met at Nyack, and Nyack has been a real soft place in our hearts. It's funny, the Lord's not released us from Nyack. Craig's the golf coach at Nyack, and I oversee worship at Nyack, and we've had the privilege of learning and from absorbing and receiving from the anointing that rests on Nyack College and the original, like, heart of the school. And Nyack is one of the most diverse Christian colleges in the nation, and their heart is to see people in any field share the love of Christ and fulfill their calling in any field, whether that be in missions or business or music or nursing. Nyack just has a heart to see the God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that reflects in many areas of the school. And part of the joy that I have is leading a great team of worship leaders and team members. And I'm so honored to bring them here today. I'm so proud of them. And I have coworkers and friends here as well. And so it's just our joy to be here because we love the Escalins. We value their friendship and the favor and their wisdom. You guys have such a powerful pastor family on staff, and we just honor you guys for how you've sown for years. And I just want to just give a word of encouragement. Like, he who is promised is faithful. And I just believe that for you and for all of us, that, like, hope in Jesus does not disappoint, and that he is faithful. And so, without further ado, without further ado, I want to introduce our speaker today. Our speaker hails from Orange, New Jersey. Funny thing, our speaker today, the three of us went to the same small private Christian school in New Jersey. So, it's really awesome. We have that link. And another thing about our speaker this morning is that he has a passion for young men and women to use their gifts and talents and to be completely who God created them to be. He's a big advocate to seeing, again, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven in the creative arts. So without further ado, please welcome our speaker today, Emmanuel Jean-Pierre.
I'm going to pray for you. You guys just stretch a hand to him. We're going to pray for him. Father, I just thank you for my brother, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would stir up the gifts, Lord, that you would stir up the spirit of creativity in this house, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray, let your fire fall, Lord God, that we would hear, each one of us would hear today from you, Lord. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. I'm really happy to be here with you all. It's so much. I can just feel the love, the joy here. The Spirit of the Lord is definitely in this place, and I'm just so happy to be here. And I was saying before in the first service that I heard you guys love two things that make me feel even more at home. That you love family, and you love long sermons.
Yay.
And so I feel at home. I'm from the title, the name of your church is Living Hope Family Church. My home church is actually Living Word Family Church. Yeah. So that's interesting. We're supposed to be here. I'm Haitian, and in the Haitian culture, family is a really big part of the culture. So family is pivotal. It's crucial in our culture. And in our culture in the Caribbean, we also don't tell time, so things go really long. But today, because we all love family so much, I want to share a message with you this morning about family. And I'm going to share this message from the perspective of an older brother, because I'm an older brother. And how many of you in here are older brothers or older sisters? Awesome. So it's like, how many of you are little brothers or little sisters? Whoa, it's like split half. How many only children? Okay. Oh, holding it down. All right. So I want to share this message from the perspective of a very special older brother. Jesus himself. So we know that Jesus is our King, Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our God, but we often overlook the fact that Jesus is also our big brother. And just so you know, I'm not making it up, Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So we are all one big family. God is our Father, and Jesus is our big brother. And I want to show you how awesome Jesus is as our big brother. And one of the best ways to show how good something is to show it's in contrast with something that's really bad. And my parents growing up used to do that with me, and they would always tell me, you don't want to hang out with those kids. Or like, you don't act like those kids. I would say something bad. I'm like, where'd you learn that? You don't learn that from those kids? Like, I learned how to identify myself against those kids and try to be a better kid. And so the Bible also has, quote unquote, those kids. And so we're going to look at a few older brothers in the Bible who were those kids and were bad big brothers to show how much better Jesus is to us. All right, you ready? Let's go to the first big brother of the day. He's going to be in Genesis chapter 4. This is the first big brother of all time. So you would think that this guy sets the standard, but we'll see what he does. The first big brother in humanity is in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So here we have the first older brother in the Bible, Cain. And his little brother is Abel. And Cain and Abel offer sacrifices to God one day. And God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why God doesn't accept Cain's offering. It could have been that God wanted a blood sacrifice and Cain offered a grain sacrifice. It could have been that God wanted the first fruits and Cain offered leftovers. It might have been that Abel had the right attitude and Cain had the wrong attitude. It doesn't say specifically why God didn't accept it, but it does say in verse 7 that God tells Cain, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you don't do what is right, you won't be accepted. So there seems to be some kind of understanding between God and Cain, that Cain knows what he was supposed to have done. So it seems that Adam and Eve may have learned how to sacrifice from God, and they pass it on to Cain. And Cain, as the older brother, was supposed to pass it off to Abel. But Cain doesn't do what he was supposed to do. So he set a bad example. But Jesus, as our older brother, he sets the good example. He shows us what we're supposed to do. And in the Haitian culture, parents do a strange thing with their kids, where when the first child is born, they raise them like incredibly strictly. like really, really strict. Where I grew up, I couldn't wear shoes that were any other color than black and white. I couldn't there were just so many different boundaries that I wasn't allowed to go out of. I like couldn't watch certain shows that, and there was like never any reason. I just don't watch this. Why? Just don't, because I said so. It was just always like incredibly strict. No explanation. And it was just don't do this, don't do that. But then when the second child is born, all bets are off and everything just gets thrown out the window, and they go from being ultra conservative to hyper liberal, and everything is allowed. And my brother was allowed to do like anything he wanted and never got in trouble. And I was confused. Like, why does this happen? Like, I was never allowed to do this and he's allowed to do everything. And it took me like most of my life to realize that for whatever reason in the Haitian culture, they'll raise the first child very, very strictly so that when the second child is born, the first child will help them raise the second child, because they've got all the values instilled in them. Now, personally, I think it would just work best to raise all of the children, but that's the way they did it. So the oldest child would help them raise the next child because they knew the values, they knew what the parents wanted. And so they would set the example. And Jesus does the same for us. As the older brother, he shows us how we're supposed to live. This is how you talk to the Father. This is how you pray. When you fast, this is how you fast. When you give, this is how you give. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you walk the Christian walk. So he gives us that example. Jesus also, as an older brother, another thing that's convenient is that we go through things before the other siblings go through them. So we make mistakes, we make bad decisions, and we're able to look back and say, hey, don't make the same mistake I did. Learn from me. Don't go there. I messed with that. This is what happened. And so you can learn from your older brothers and your older sisters. And so they can relate to what you're going through. And Jesus is the same way. As our older brother, he went through stuff that we went through. So when you're tempted, the Bible says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So when we're tempted, we can go to him and say, Jesus, I'm tempted with lust. I'm tempted with greed. I'm tempted with this. How did you deal with this? And he's like, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have somebody stab you in the back. I know what it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to feel like nobody understands you. I know what that's like. And this is how I dealt with it. Because he's our older brother. Another cool thing about older brothers is they show us what to expect in life. I have a little brother who's 6 years younger than me, and I don't have any sisters, but I always wanted a little sister. I'm not sure why, but I always wanted to have a little sister. So there were these two girls that grew up with us. And so one day I decided, all right, you're going to be my little sisters. I'm just going to adopt you as my little sisters and treat you as sisters. So I'd go around and introduce them as my little sisters. And as they got older and older, I would tell them, listen, I'm going to show you how a guy should treat you so that when you're old enough to date, you'll know what to expect. And I knew that they wouldn't listen, and they would just go off and make the wrong decisions. But I showed them this is what it's supposed to look like. So if you find a guy and he doesn't do this, just move on. Don't waste time. Don't waste tears. I'm just trying to save you a lot of time and energy. And Jesus does the same thing with us, where he tells us there's going to be a lot of gods, quote unquote, looking for your attention. I'm showing you what the real thing is supposed to look like. No matter where you go, whether you look at something good, whether it's family, friends, your career, or something bad, drugs, alcohol, they will never satisfy you the way that I do. And so you might make the wrong decision and go away from Christ and end up in the world and try to find satisfaction in something else. But at some point, you will come back to your senses and realize, this isn't as good as Jesus. I shouldn't have left. And you come back. Because Jesus gives us the example as our big brother. And the second thing Jesus does, we find in another big brother, in Genesis chapter 25. And this brother is born to Rebecca. In chapter 25 of Genesis, we start at verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob and Esau are born, and they're twins, but they're two very different boys. Esau is a man's man. He's hairy. He's big. He's strong. He loves to go out and kill things and hunt with his father. Jacob is more quiet and likes to stay at home and cook with his mom. So Esau's more of a daddy's boy. Jacob's more of a mama's boy. Esau's older. Jacob's a little younger. So they're both twins, but they're both very different. And Esau, being the older brother, he has the right to the birthright and the blessing. And the birthright was what, when the father would pass away, he would give his inheritance to the oldest son. So everything the father owned, all of his money, all of his property, all of his goats and sheep, and everything would go to the older son, and the older son would now become the new man of the house. And then on top of that, the older son also got a blessing, which was like God's favor on top of everything that the older son did. So wherever he would go, he'd be prosperous and successful, and God would be backing everything that he did. So Esau knew that this was coming for him once his father was about to die. However, when it was time for Esau to get this, this is what happened to him. In chapter 27, this is what happens when it's time for Esau to get his blessing. In verse 30, it says, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. When it was time for Esau to get his blessing from his father, Jacob came, tricked his father, and took the blessing instead. And obviously Esau is not too happy about this. And as older brothers, oftentimes what we experience is the little brother or the little sister coming and taking things that belong to you. Have you ever experienced that as an older brother? Like growing up, I never understood why my brother couldn't grasp the concept that this is mine, this is yours. You play with your things and I play with mine and everybody's happy. But he would just go out of his way to like, almost like, because this is my big brother's, I'm just going to take it. Like I wasn't hungry before, but now I found out that those are your fries. So now I'm going to eat them. Like he just, this is mine, this is yours. Just leave my stuff alone. And he would go out of his way to take my things. And what was worse was that, so in Esau, we'll come back to that. Esau finds out that Jacob took his blessing, and this is how he reacts to it. In verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, hopefully none of us in here have reached the point where we've been so angry at our siblings that we want to kill them, but we've all probably been in a place where we've wanted to hurt them or get revenge, or they've done something to us and we're like, I'm going to get you for that. Like, and you just hold a grudge against them. So this brother wants to punish his little brother. But Jesus, as our big brother, doesn't want to punish us. He wants to take our punishment for us. He doesn't want to get us in trouble. He wants to get us out of trouble. Because that's what big brothers are for, to get you out of trouble. However, when I was growing up, I didn't really like getting my brother out of trouble, because usually when I got in trouble, it was because of something that he did. So when it was his turn to get in trouble, I usually like to step back and watch it happen. Because it's like, listen, you broke my PlayStation, so I'm not going to help you because you broke dad's phone. Like, you should have just minded your business. Like, that's your fault. You got yourself in trouble. Now you have to get yourself out. And God had to work on me for a while to help me, to teach me how to be a big brother, because he would get in trouble and I would go to my room and try to mind my business. And Jesus would come and say, why don't you go and help your brother? And I'd be like, why should I help him? Like, he got himself in trouble. Let him get himself out. And then Jesus would say, because I got you out of your trouble. And now, like, yeah, you can't argue with that. And so little by little, like, God would work on my selfishness and help and teach me how to be a big brother like him. Because that's what Jesus does for us. He gets us out of trouble. So you might make a dumb mistake. You end up with an addiction, addicted to a drug. And Jesus comes and says, I told you not to do that, but I'm going to get you out of this. You got into a bad relationship you weren't supposed to be in, but Jesus can get you out of it. Mismanage your money and end up in a bad situation, but Jesus can still get you out of it. He's there to get you out of whatever trouble you get in. Even if it was, whether it was your fault or somebody else's fault, Jesus can get you out of any trouble that you find yourself in. And the biggest trouble that he got us out of was going to hell. That we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. We all deserve to die and be punished in hell. And what's worse is that if God looked at us and just sent us to hell, nobody else, nothing else in the universe would complain, because we all deserve it. But Jesus came in and said, I want to take their punishment. I want to get them out of this. I know they deserve it, but I want to sacrifice for them because I love them that much. And that's what big brothers do. They get us out of trouble. And so Jesus did that for us. So he gives us an example. He gets us out of trouble. And the third and final thing he does for us is in Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar story, and most of you have probably heard this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus tells this parable to describe what God's love is like. And this is what he says in this parable. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. In Genesis, we found out that when Esau got his inheritance, he got it because his father was about to die. And that's how it got passed off. But this kid asked his father for the inheritance while his father's still alive. So it's almost like he's saying, Dad, I don't care. You can die and go to hell for all I care. I just want my money now. So we already get a picture of what kind of kid this kid is. So he tells his father to give him the inheritance now. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He used up all the money that he had taken from his father, and now he's at the bottom of his life, realizing that there's nowhere else to go. It can't get any worse than this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Like I said before, when you leave Christ and try to find satisfaction in the world, eventually you will come to your senses and realize this was not as good as what Jesus gave me. This is not as good as the love that I had in God. And the prodigal son reached that point and he said, I'm just going to go back home because I had it much better there. So he gets up and it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son goes back to his father, and his father completely ignores all of the things that he's done, puts a ring on his finger, and throws a party for him. Because no matter what you do in your life, or no matter what happens to you, God's love stays the same. There's nothing you can do that can make God love you anymore, and nothing you can do can make God love you any less. In this story, no matter throughout the entire story, the prodigal stays a son from beginning to end. In the same way, no matter what, how many mistakes you make, no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you sin, you still remain a child of God. You might not remember it and you might not act like it, but you are still a son and a daughter of God. And just like the song says that we sang before, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And this is very touching. It's always very heartwarming. But growing up, I couldn't stand this story. I hated this story with a passion because I couldn't relate to the prodigal son. Because I grew up and I was a little bit of a troublemaker sometimes, but one thing that I did have was I was pretty obedient. So whenever an adult told me to do something, I just did it. If they told me not to do something, I wouldn't do it. So my parents told me, you can't watch this show. I just wouldn't watch the show. You can't do this. Wouldn't do it. And I would go around and tell other kids, hey, we can't watch that. We're not supposed to watch that. We're not supposed to eat on this table. And I would make sure that everybody was following the rules. Like, that was one thing that I was just really good at, following the rules. And I never understood why kids over here who would break the rules and then they'd get rewarded just because they said sorry. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I'm over here, like, trying hard to be the good kid, and it's always the bad kids that are getting away with it. And I never understood that. So me, I didn't like the prodigal son because I was like, no, this story needs to end with this guy getting spanked or something. Like, it's just not fair. Like, you can't just go around and like, make the family go bankrupt, and you come back and we throw a party for you. It doesn't make any sense. So I didn't relate to him. I related to the older brother. And this is what the older brother said. The older brother in verse 26, 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Oh, sorry. Skipped it again. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So first off, the guy's in the field and he's working. He's getting stuff done. The little brother is out there like with the prostitutes, gambling, doing all kinds of nonsense. And the big brother is home making sure that stuff is getting done. You know, people need to get, servants need to get paid. Rooms need to get clean. Goats need to be fed. He's doing what needs to be done. That he's holding the family together. So he's in the field and he's working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the older brother found out they threw a party for this little brother that came back. And he's like, you know what? That's how they're going to do it. Fine, I'm not going to the party then. I'm just going to stay in here. Because that's what we big brothers do when we feel like life's not fair to us. When you try to be good and you realize that you'll never be good enough. Like, you try to get your parents' attention. What do you do when you're trying to get your parents' attention, but all they want to look at is your little brother, your little sister? What do you do when you're trying to be a good man or be a good woman, and it seems like all of the people who are just having sex outside of marriage end up getting married before you? And you're like, or what do you do when you're trying to study in class and get good grades the right way, and it's the students that are cheating that end up getting away with it? What do you do when you're trying to be a good employee and it's the people doing shady stuff behind closed doors that get promotions? What do you do when you're trying so hard to be good, but it seems like nobody cares? And after a while, you start wondering, well, you know what? Forget this. I'll just back off. And you isolate yourself. And we think that that's helping us, but really it's killing us. And the older brother is isolating himself from the rest of the family. And ironically, when you separate yourself from community, that's when the enemy can get you. Like, a wolf doesn't attack sheep that are all together. He attacks the one lonely sheep that has isolated itself. So that's what the enemy wants us to do, to separate yourself from your family so that he can have you. But lucky for us, this is what the father does to the son. This is what God does. He says, in verse 28, so the father went out and pleaded with him, God will come and find you even in your periods of isolation. But he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Don't you wish that that was the problem that your kids had with you? Like, God, can you just give me a goat? I just want a goat, Dad. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. I know that this guy probably wasn't from the Caribbean, because if I talked like that to my father, the story would have ended very differently. But this guy, he's telling his father all the bad things that his brother has done. He used your money on prostitutes. He went out and he wasted it. And he's accusing his brother to the father. And many of us have people like that in our lives where you mess up, you make a mistake, and you've got that one person or those two people in your life who are always there to remind you of all the mistakes you made. And if they make it their job to tell everybody else to remind you, listen, he's nothing but an alcoholic. She's nothing but a whore. Like, she's just been sleeping around. He's nothing but an addict. Like, all in reminding you and accusing you of all the things that you've done wrong. So this older brother is accusing his brother to the father. But Jesus advocates for us to the father. He sees everything that you've done. He knows everything that you've done. But instead of accusing you, he stands up to the father and says, I know what they've done, but I died for them anyway. I know what they've done. I've watched that, but I still love them. Have mercy on them. I know he keeps making the same mistake. I know she's did the same mistake again, but Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. He still loves us. He advocates for us. So that's what he does for us as a big brother. He gives us an example. He gets us out of trouble, and he advocates for us. But what's interesting about these is that when he gave us an example, that happened in the past. He came, he lived, he died, he resurrected. That happened in the past. We read it in the Gospels. He gets us out of trouble. That also happened in the past. He came, he died on the cross for us, took our punishment. Boom, that was good. But when he advocates for us, that's ongoing. He's doing that every day. Jesus could have stopped after he died. He could have stopped. Like, it was good. He died. He resurrected. He made a way for us to go to heaven. You die, you go to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. He didn't have to do anything else after that. But he went out of his way and kept advocating for us. All of your sins are paid for, but Jesus keeps going the extra mile for you, because he's unnecessarily good. God just loves wasting his blessings, wasting his love all over the place. He's like a little kid. Ever see a little kid with like a brand new crayon or something? They go around and just like draw all over the walls. And like anything that looks like paper, God seems to have like this crayon of love and just writes all over the place with no restraint. And just to give you like a glimpse of like evidence that God loves wasting stuff, just think about the fact that why are there so many colors? Like there's things like mauve, fuchsia, stony blue, robin's egg, like these, like why do you have so many of these different colors? Like seven would be fine, 7 days of the week, seven colors of the rainbow, but like all these different colors that like some of us can't even see, and he just does it because I'm just that creative. I just want to splash colors everywhere. Why are there so many stars in the sky that we can't even count, that most of us will never even see? And the universe keeps expanding bigger and bigger. God is like, I'm just going to sprinkle all these galaxies, all these planets over here. Nobody's ever going to see them, but I'm just going to do it because I'm just that good. And he just loves doing that over and over, because he does exceedingly above all that we ask or think. How many times have you needed financial provision and God doesn't just provide just enough? He goes above and beyond. How many did some of you ask for one child and God gave you four? And maybe that was a blessing, maybe it wasn't. But God will do above and beyond what you ask and think. Because he's like unnecessarily good. And to close it for you, it's like we are all, so if you ever feel like you don't deserve God's love, stop trying for it. Because you will never be able to deserve his love. You will never be worthy enough for God's love. But it's not because you're that bad. It's because God is that good. We are all like a baby and we're crying because we can't swallow the ocean, but you're not supposed to. You're just supposed to swim in it. So don't try to strive for God's love. Just enjoy it. Just bask in it, because he loves you and it has nothing to do with what you've done.